looked at temptation two. Let's look at temptation three. And then what we're going to do, we'll flow straight into, well, I'll just flow on. Okay. So, temptation three. I am what others think. Popularity. Luke 4, 9 to 12. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And then Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So, Satan invites Jesus to throw himself from the highest point in the temple, so what? That people might believe in him. Because again, you remember, he hasn't done any ministry yet. He hasn't done any of the stuff. He hasn't raised the dead. He hasn't fed 5,000. So this would be an obvious way to do it. You know, if you throw yourself down, everybody will see you. And then say, look, it's the bird. No. Got you. It's the bird, it's Jesus, yes. The reality is that those medieval artists did us a great disservice, you know. You know, and of course he's got blonde hair and blue eyes, yeah. Wouldn't it be a shock you get to heaven and you find he's like me? Yo. Yeah, and I said, well, what did I tell you? Yeah, I always said it, yeah. It just makes you get, he's black, well, look at that. So he's unknown to the population. And how could he think he had worth or value? You see, but Jesus' sense of worth did not come from the affirmation of others. That's the point we're making here. So what can we learn? You know what? We can become addicted to what others think. Many of us place a higher premium on what others think than we realize. As I said, I was jokingly saying, you know, the last person you want to meet is on a day when, you know, you've been sinning badly and you meet, you know, one of the leaders of the church. This is a moment of truth, you know. You're walking along and the wonderful Rowena jumps up and says, hi, how are you? And you're like, this is the moment of truth. What will you say to Rowena? Will you tell her the truth or just say, I'm fine and keep walking? Yeah. Now, you know, let's put a caveat around that. You can't share your stuff with everybody, so it's not everybody you need to talk to that you begin to share your heart, right? But the right people. However, we are selective. And as I was saying to you, you know, in the sense that when you're with your parents, because, you know, you want to be loved by them, you take things on board or you behave in such a way that you don't behave like an adult, you behave like a child. You know how I went back into child mode when I saw my dad, you know, 42 at the beginning, top of the stairs, 12 when I got upstairs. You know, as my dad's berating me and telling me off, you know, when I really should have been saying to him, come on, Dad, this isn't about me, it's about you. but because of fear and because of insecurity, I didn't do that. So, we are selective about what we share about ourselves. We definitely, when people hurt us, we don't, many of us, myself included, we're not prepared to tell the person. Actually, what we do is we withdraw from them. Now, the thing is, generally, they may not know. You know, I've been married, but if you've been married, you will know this. Your partner is not responding to you the way that you normally would respond. So you say, if it's a man, to her, is everything all right? Fine. You sure? It's okay. The body language and the tone of the voice is telling you big trouble.
Big is whatever.
Whatever you say, yeah. I don't know. Yeah, exactly. But you have to dig a bit. Well, do I have to tell you? You know this line, yeah? You see, I used to travel all over the country when I was working for a company called Granada, and I used to do a lot of athletics, running, and I'd take my track kit with me and, you know, train. And I got back one night on a Friday, and I said to Eileena, do you mind if I go for a run? Now, I've been away for 3 days. You know? And she said, well, it's up to you. I said, is it okay? Well, if you feel you must. And I thought, hold on a minute. I've been teaching people about the three channels of communication, which is verbal speech, non-verbal speech, and non-verbal communication. You know, what you say, how you say it, and body language. It's not, gentlemen, it's not what you say, it's how you say it, which is generally the problem. You didn't have to say it like that, did you? So it's not what was said, it was how it was said. So I've been teaching this. So I thought to myself, oh, come on, Dan, tune in. Eileen is saying to you, yes, with her lips, but her body language, which is 50% of the message, and how she's saying it, 40% of the message is saying, stay home, have pizza, have cuddles. Yeah? And fortunately, on that occasion, I did stay home, right? And everything worked out fine. But when I've not, I got into lots of trouble. See? So we have to read what's going on. Yeah? Yes. Yes, we had a good evening, yes. But the point is that I had to learn how to, I had to learn to read the signals. It took me 12 years to work this out. You know, 12 years of marriage and understanding. Well, you said you could. But no, it's not what they say, it's how it's being said. Yeah, and the body language, and that's vice versa. But particularly, as gentlemen, we need to tune into this. It will bring great peace and joy to your house. Yeah? No, I can come back for that. If you'll have me. All right. Our selfishness can rise sometimes and even fall on a compliment or be devastated by criticism. You know, someone criticizes you and you're like, yeah? Because somehow being popular is great, but if someone says something that's negative, we're like, doesn't mean you've got permission to come and turn me off. But that's not the point. Yeah? These are some of the things. So, what's true freedom? Well, according to Cicero, true freedom is when we no longer need to be somebody special in other people's eyes because we know we are lovable and good enough. True freedom is when we no longer need to be somebody special in other people's eyes. We don't always have to say yes. Because we know we are lovable and good enough. In other words, we can say no, and if they don't agree or they're not happy, we still love them, right? And we can still be friends with them. We're not going to withdraw from them. But we know that we're loved. We're not loved on the basis of our performance or what we do or being popular. Or we're afraid that they're not going to think so well of us. This is the discussion that I think Rachel and I were having, you know, that you're afraid to say no because you think that they'll think less of you and blah, blah, blah. Yeah? But it's the same. It doesn't matter whether it's in church or whatever. It's the same issue. What does living a God-given life require? Well, I'm just going to give you some points here. They're not going to come up on here, but here we go. Yeah, because I didn't want to make this death by PowerPoint. You know that death by PowerPoint, you know? Living a God-given life involves remaining faithful and true to you, to yourself. And you need to find out who you are, because many of us have taken on so many different identities over the years. Yeah, to just survive. Yeah? But who are you? After we take the layers back, you need to find out who you are and be true to that. Many a time we find ourselves, myself, in situations where, you know, you're in the church and people have certain views and you go along with it, even though you may not agree, right, to keep the peace. Or you go along with it because you know it's better for those people and it will be for you. Or you're in a work situation and what they're suggesting cuts across your values. Now, if you're a teacher and you really believe in the fact that you're developing the whole person, and what you're finding is a situation where all they're interested in is teaching the people to pass an exam, rather than not only teaching them to do that, but teaching them how to think so they can problem solve in society. That's Jerome Brenner, that's what he said, right? And you find all they're interested in is results, and it's cutting across your values. And if you don't speak up, they'll assume that you're happy to participate in what they're doing. Yeah? Because you're afraid that you're not going to be popular. You see how it works, whether it's church, whether it's work, when you, and what happens is you lose your voice. And we as a Christian community, because we're not speaking up, we're losing our voice. And you as an individual, in your interactions, whether if you're married, whether you're single, whether you're in church or whether you're out of church, doesn't matter. In your interactions, if you don't speak up, then you don't create any boundaries and you become boundaryless. And then what happens is you find yourself just overwhelmed with all the things that you've said yes to that you know you can't actually deliver. Yeah. And you become sick and unwell, right? Because your body reacts to that kind of stuff, because you're boundaryless, because you're afraid of not being popular. No, that being there. And this isn't just true for church, this is true for your life. Whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're at play, if we don't know how to say no, and we're afraid of being rejected, we will overload ourselves. You need to discover your own personality, your own temperaments, the things that you like and the things that you don't like, your own thoughts and feelings about things. Particularly when you're in a relationship, you know, I've had to learn to say to Eileen, you know, I'm not happy with that. Because what I had to realize was that your partner can be so busy with their own life that they're not picking up the signals from you that you're not happy. So sometimes you have to say it. Darling, I'm not really happy with that. You know, once I kind of said it to her, she went, oh, okay, fine, and responded. Because I was expecting that, particularly, and I'm changing it around, but, you know, it can be the same if you're a wife, you're expecting your partner to know by way of osmosis. You know. Yeah. You want him or her, him to do certain things or to look after the children, but he's reading the paper. And you're there trying to cook the dinner. And what you said to him is, look after the kids, so he's reading the paper. So you come from the kitchen and you look and you see. He's not looking after the children. Oh, maybe he will work it out. You come back, he's still there reading the paper. So in the end, you have to blah, 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 blah. What is wrong with you? You see, I'm busy, but they're running around the children. What's wrong with you? Oh, okay. And he's like, I'm chastened now. He can't enjoy the paper. He can't enjoy his coffee now. He has to play with the children. And he feels like he's been, you know, chastened. And now he's not going to do it with such a good attitude because you just give him a good going over. But actually, so the way that you said it didn't help. You needed to say it, but not like that. Right? I just change it around. So we need to say it because we need to actually express how we feel. Because many a time we are not doing this. Church gets together and people are not happy about one. Church, actually, sometimes people do say what they want to say, but that's not the point. You know, church meeting, mercy. People that have not been there for 3 or 4 weeks, you know, we used to have church meetings, people haven't been there for years, and when they come in there, they have to give it big licks, and you think, well, where have you been? Right? However, what we're just saying is that we need to express how we feel, and we need to do it in a good and godly way, not in an ungodly way that causes the other person to feel like they're a loser or they've been chastened. So, what are some of the barriers to us doing this? Well, I had a wonderful chat with Wendy. It was great, by the way. Really appreciate that. You know, we need to break the power of the past, especially when it comes from our family of origin. Friends, many of us, myself included, struggled with things that have happened to us in our past that are affecting us now. You know, if you've had issues of abandonment, you know, in my own life, I wasn't abandoned by my mum and dad. My mum and dad loved me, but, you know, their situation was that when they had me, that my mum wasn't sure whether dad was going to stay. So he was thinking of giving, mum was thinking when she was carrying me of giving me away. Now that was communicated to me, right? So in my life, if there was any opportunity for us, my wife and I, to argue, if Eileen ever kind of said, oh, I said, oh, I'm going to leave you, I would be like in pieces. Because it was an echo of that sense of abandonment until the Lord came to heal me of that and said, oh, no, that's not the case. You know, Jesus came into that situation and showed me that the reason why Mum felt that way is that she was a vulnerable young woman on her own in a foreign country, totally disconnected from her family, and there she is with a child, and she's wondering whether this man's going to stay. So what's she going to do with this child? She wants to do the best. And once I understood that, I had compassion for my mum, not judgment. But it deeply affected my life. It was a shadow from the past, and it was a long shadow. It also meant that that later on it would build into a form of kind of misogyny, in a sense that, you know, I wouldn't have trust for a woman because they would let you down. But it doesn't come out, but it comes out in the way that you behave towards women, and you're not even conscious of it. And the challenge we have in the West Indies particularly is that many of us who were taken there, you know, sold into slavery by, the Ghanaians or whatever, the slave masters, it was common practice for them to sleep with their slave women. And many of us are the product of those relationships. So you've got misogyny there from the slave masters. Yeah? You know, if I was to track my dad's line back, I can see that ultimately, and I know, that my great-great-great-grandfather was actually a slave master, and he went with one of the ladies, and the result of that was my granddad, and my dad, granddad had my dad, and such. But what flows down the line is misogyny. And one of the reasons they have big issues with immorality in the Caribbean is because of the activities of slave masters. And if you want to, this is documented, it was common practice for them to have houses where they would keep these women, and those children got better education than those who weren't the progeny of the slave master. Oh, you've learned something today, yeah? But it flows down. So one of the things is, generational sins can flow down and you don't even know about it. But Jesus comes to deal with that. He comes to break the power of the past. Now, you see, one of the things is that the theology of this is that, you know, when we come to Jesus, particularly in evangelical, he's dealt with all our sins. He has. Right? But some of the sins of the past flow down. And Jesus wants to come and deal with that. Peter Schizero, in his book, The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, shows his own family line and shows how his father's father was a womanizer, and he shows the relationship and how it affected him as a pastor. And he too, in fact, what his wife did, she got so fed up with the church and everything that she left the church. And he said, "How can you do this? I'm the pastor." And it created deep insecurity within him. In fact, when he actually said, when she said that she wasn't coming to church for the summer, he was in bits because it echoed of abandonment. You see, and that was coming from his family. So look, Jesus had to come into that and help him to deal with that. He was a driven person because performance in his family line was that you performed, you made money, you looked after your family, right? None of these things are wrong, of course. So it meant that he was a driven person. He couldn't not work. Workaholic. He didn't have boundaries. So our past can affect us, even though you don't know it. There are family traditions that you may have, some are good, some are not so good, that almost you would fight for to have them, because this is what we've always done. Looking at the past helps us to illuminate the present. You see, we don't genuinely want to look at the past because the past is painful. But actually, for you to illuminate your future, you have to be prepared to go back and look at some of that stuff. Why do I react the way that I react in that situation? What's behind that? Well, breaking the power, also another barrier, is breaking the power of our culture, driven by the enemy that is seeking to assimilate us into its values, thinking, and behavior. Schizero talks in the book about the fact that the beast, you know, in Revelation, is a form of world system. The Babylonian system was a system that assimilated. You know what happened to the children of Israel? The children of Israel, 10 tribes, 722, they went into captivity because of their idolatry, right? And they were never seen again. But two tribes were left in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and they went into captivity in Babylon some 200 and odd years later. 586 BC, around that time, circa, yeah? That's the tribes that we're talking about there. The Babylonians were interested in assimilating you into their culture. They wanted to strip you of what culture you had, and you became one of them. What we have now is a world system driven in such a way in the West that what they want to do is assimilate us into their way of thinking. It's happening while we are here sitting down. Laws have been changed, things are going on. And the other barrier to us changing is our culture. We are impacted by it. If you watch the television, if you read the paper, it's all there. And slowly and surely, it's beginning to become more and more clear where they're going. You know, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, certain types of behavior, sexual behavior, was against the law. I'm not saying, but now it's the law. What has happened? It's because we've been assimilated and been moving away from Judeo-Christian principles. It's been taken, and it's a process. You see, government, if governments have less money, fiscal policy, taxation, to give to certain sectors of the community or of the public services, they don't take it all away at once. They do it over a gradual period of time. So it's only now in education that we're beginning to see the effects of the decisions that have been happening over the years. You know, schools having to close on a Friday, all the rest of it. It doesn't happen straight away. And that's how you get assimilated. And that's one of the barriers. We are up against the spirit of the beast. If you speak certain things, though in church you are free to say what you want, because we have laws at the moment that actually protect us from that, from any criticism, you will still come up against some serious criticism through social media. So, what steps can we take? I'm going to give you four things that you could do. And then we're going to go into the next session, and we're going to have some ministry, because I'm sensing now that some layers are coming off people now. People begin to actually think about some of the things in the past, and we need to have an opportunity for some ministry. That cross is there for a reason, because what we're going to do when a little later on is we're going to give you the opportunity to just list down some of the things in your heart you know that you need to be free from, and the idea is that you just write it down and you pin it to the cross, and no one's going to look at it. And in that physical action, you're going to take it and you're going to put it on the cross. We found this to be very effective in helping people. And we're going to have some prayer ministry. So once you've done that, you can just have some prayer. You don't have to say what it is. If you decide to do that, whatever it is to the person that you're there, whatever, you know, we used to say, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, let me say, whatever happens in here stays in here. Total confidentiality. But what that will do, it will release you, and you will experience a level of compassion and mercy and forgiveness that you've not experienced before. How do I know this? Because that's what I've done myself. So I'm preparing you for that, and I'm signposting it, so when I actually say it to you a little later on, you don't kind of think, what's he going on about? Yeah? Now, four things that will help us in terms of dealing with this whole issue of popularity. Yeah, just dealt with that. Culture, just dealt with that. Build solitude and silence into our lives. Manning, in his book there, Abbas Charles, says this: in solitude, we tune out the naysaying whispers of worthlessness and sink down into the mystery of our true self. The big challenge, as I said, is busyness. I'm finding now that I like silence, solitude, time to be alone and time to be with my thoughts and time to be with God. Time to reflect on what's going on in my life and just talk with God. You know, one of the things I just do, I learned it from Peter Skizzero, I just come before God and I just say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I just rest, I stop. And I have solitude. I silence everything, and I just have time to just be alone with God. Now, in a society that's full of noise and all the rest of it, this is difficult for us. Be still and know that I am God. That's a difficult thing for us. But I'm telling you, you start to build opportunities of solitude. It doesn't mean that you spend a whole day, you know. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about maybe 10, 15 minutes. And it doesn't have to be in the morning. You know, this idea, and you know, we evangelicals are responsible for it. You know, you have a quiet time in the morning, and then actually if you have that, and then you zoom off into the day. No, this is, you know, and then you forget about God. No, this is actually, if you look at some of the Celtic and some of the monasteries, they'd actually have various times, vespers, etc., various times throughout the day where they would be still. Now, I'm not saying you can do that because, you know, you've got business to run and you've got things to do. But you just take 5 minutes. You're there at your desk. You know, John, you're a busy man up to Exeter and all the rest of you doing things you need to do. But you decide, right, okay, let me just shut the door 5 minutes and be in your presence and acknowledge God's presence. But also put aside times where you have solitude, where you will spend time to reflect and be with God. We need to be alone so we can listen, Peter Skisdorow says. We need to be alone so that we can listen. Find trusted companions. Look, we were never intended to do this journey of grace in isolation. We need trusted people. Look, in my own life, Derek Fawcett, he's 86. He's, for the last maybe 5, 6, 8 years, he's been my spiritual mentor. He's the person I confess my sin to. He's the person that prays confession over me. He's the person I talk through what's going on in my life. And I usually go about every 6 weeks. And I have been going for, must be 5 or 6 years. And now that I'm not kind of part of any church at the moment, it's even more important for me in terms of accountability. And you know, Derek is just a wonderful man. He's a, you know, he's been a Christian a long time. He's wise. He's a counselor. But I go there, and he knows me. He knows Des. He knows the good stuff about me. He knows the bad stuff about me. He's walked through me with me through some very difficult times. You need to find someone who knows you and loves you, and when you share your stuff with them, they don't go, "Well, Joe, I would never believe that. Really? You a doctor doing something like that? Really?" That's not who you want. You want someone who, when you share your stuff with them, they look at you and say, "Let's go to Jesus." Yeah, and they love you, and they point you to the cross, and they there's no shock when you think, you know, but I've got your attention, I'm right. But you share with them and they pray with you. And you, what you actually do is when you share your stuff, what you're doing is you're making confession. Now, I know for some of you, you know, you're not used to this, you know, because we're told to be, you know, kind of independent. No. When you do that kind of stuff, you make yourself transparent, you make yourself vulnerable, and we do not like that. The flesh hates that. We hate being vulnerable. We hate making ourselves transparent. But you want someone trusted that you can do it with so that you know that your stuff's not going to be all over the church. As we say in Jamaican community, we don't want people to know my business. Yeah? And we're all like that. But you need one, maybe two, not more than that, because one of the dangers if you have two or more than one is that you tell different things to different people. And, you know, we've had people in accountable relationships and they still end up committing adultery with someone because they told people different parts of the story. It's always, you know, I just have one person. You know, that's sufficient. You need to find that person who will walk with you. Because of the enormous pressure of others to keep us living lives that are not our own, we need to have trusted companions. The other thing is our own stubborn will, which is much deeper and more insidious than we think. You know, the heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah said, who can know it? So, because of the possibility of self-deception is so great, without a mature companion or companions, we easily would fall into the trap of living an illusion. That's why you need someone outside. God give the gift. God give us the gift to see ourselves as other people see us. Rabbi Burns, I think, said that. Yes? This is important. Otherwise, we end up just play acting. My life is fine. Well, actually, that's not fair. The truth is, what we will do is we will develop a strategy, as I was saying to Wendy, to survive. Am I on microphone heels? Yeah, right. We will develop a strategy just to survive, which means that they never meet the real you, because the real you is behind the strategy that you have to survive. But Jesus never intended us to live like that. And the other thing is this, the minute you have that type of situation, you're no longer living in the light. You're projecting forward what you want people to hear, but they don't really know the real you. And the reason you're doing that is you don't want to be hurt. So I totally understand the strategy, but it's not God's best for us. Point number three, move out of your comfort zone. As I said yesterday, there's a lady called Nancy Dornan, she said it in terms of success, but success is not where comfort lives. In other words, change is not where comfort lives. You can't change and stay comfortable. Impossible. Change always requires you to be uncomfortable. So, begin to do things differently. Now, particularly if you're dealing with your family, that can be challenging. Because they say, why are you doing this? You don't normally do that. Why are you doing this? Why have you stopped doing that? What? So you're going to have challenges. By the way, when I was in education, when people decided to go back to do an access to higher education, level 3 program, many a time they had problems with their partners. Because, am I on? Yes? Okay. They had problems with their partners because they were changing, it caused ripples in their world. And their partners wouldn't support them. Why are you doing this? You know, you're okay, etc., etc. So when you decide to do things differently, don't be surprised if you have some resistance. Ask the hard question yourself. Am I living faithfully to the life God has asked me to live? Begin to reconnect with your feelings. You know, I was talking to Wendy and we were saying about, you know, I was saying that, you know, the great thing about ladies is that they have this intuition. But men have it too. But what's happened with men is that we cut our head off from our heart. And that was never the God's intention. It says of Jesus that he discerned by his spirit. So he was as much connected with his heart as he was with his head. Some of you wonder what I'm talking about. You can know your Bible inside out and have it all up here, but when it comes to feelings, you cut them off because you can't be dealing with that. I remember I was going to officiate this young woman's marriage, and she's there with her father, who is a pastor, Baptist pastor, and she's hyperventilating because she's all nervous because she's getting married. And the father, instead of being able to speak to her, he said, oh, the wife deals with that. That was, I had to, you know, help her to, you know, just to know God's peace and etc. and deal with the emotions, etc., etc. Dad was, oh yeah, the wife felt that. You as a man, you are allowed to feel. And usually what happens, we do, and it's both men and women, we all do this, we put a cap over the stuff we don't want to deal with and we just keep it down there. And you know what causes you to deal with the stuff? God brings crisis into your life. You know, you go into work and then you find that your job's going to be made redundant and all of a sudden you have a crisis. Or you have a financial setback. Or you have a relational setback. Or you have an emotional breakdown. And the crisis causes the stuff to come up. That's how it works. So God has a Ways and Means Committee. And when he wants to get you to address something, if you don't get it conceptually, then he organizes things so that circumstances come upon you that forces you to deal with it. You have a major setback or a major breakdown and all the stuff, boof, all this stuff comes up that you've been trying to deal with. In other words, let me put it to you this way. He's going to get you one way or another. In other words, he's going to sanctify you one way or another because he's committed to seeing you reach your full God-given potential so that you can be all the things that he has planned for you before the foundation of the earth. But it means that you have to be prepared to be vulnerable. We don't like that. It means we have to be prepared to be transparent and again with the right people. So moving out of your comfort zone may mean that if you haven't actually got someone that you share your stuff with, that you ask God to help you to find someone. And it doesn't have to be in the church. Well, I mean, it's good that it's a Christian, of course, but it doesn't have to be someone who's in part of this church. If it is, that's great. And particularly if you're a leader, pastor, whatever, it's actually useful to have someone outside of the church who's not involved in the politics of the church, because unfortunately where you have people, you have politics. Yeah, even amongst the church. Begin to reconnect with your feelings and ask yourself, why do I feel angry or depressed or powerless in that situation? Why is it that I don't speak up? Why is it that, what is going on? And that's why you need the solitude, to reflect. Because what most of us do is we just keep busy. And so we'd have to think about it. Fourth point here is we need to pray for courage, because when we decide to find out our true selves, there will be opposition. There will be reactions from those closest to us when we decide to give up our old ways of thinking and behaving. So we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Ephesians 1:17. We need insight. We need to have God show us that actually his plans for us are not their plans, but his plans. That we have a voice and we can speak. We don't have to be silent. We don't have to continue to do the things we've always done to please those people. Be willing to tolerate the discomfort necessary for growth. You see, if we're having a weekend here, and yes, of course, the Lord wants to comfort you, but there has to be some challenge. There has to be the fact that, yes, oh my gosh, stepping out of my comfort zone. You mean that I might have to actually be a bit self-revealing and share a bit of who I am? Yes, but that takes courage. But God will give you the courage. You know why? Because he wants you to be free. Be willing to challenge deep, multi-generational patterns and behaviors. Be willing to, I like that, challenge deep, multi-generational patterns and behavior. And only the Lord can show you that. As you look at your own family line, generational patterns, things that you do and or things that you react that you may not have been aware of, but you now begin to realize that those things are not actually helping you. And certain, even nations and peoples, have certain multi-generational behaviors. Some nations, there's strong misogyny. I mean, I talked about Jamaica, but there's certain other parts in Africa where we've got it. Remember, you are boldly going where no one has gone before. You know that line. And that's why it's challenging, because when you start to, you see, this is when we start to deal with the stuff. We're not just doing church and turning up. We're actually allowing the Holy Spirit to come and sanctify us. And this is the process of sanctification. This is, you know, we talk about sanctification, but this is the process where we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to shine lights into our hearts so that we begin to look at those things that and think about those things and hear what God has to say about them and bring them to him and write them down and put them on the cross and confess them and allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and set us free so that we renounce those things of darkness or renounce those things that we've been doing so that we can be free to stand fast in the liberty for which Christ has set us free so that we can stand and we can walk and we can live and we can be what God intended us to be before the beginning of the earth. That's the plan. It's not just for us to just do church. When we go out there cleansed and washed and free, and we go into that community where there's bondage, where people are suffering, where people are oppressed, where people are depressed, where people are oppressed by so many different things, They see us and we're shining and they want to know what it is that's in us that allows us to walk with freedom and liberty in a society which is dark. Because the church is supposed to be the light upon a hill. The church, the community of God's people, are to be there to bring hope to a society where there's no hope. But unless we begin to live in that freedom and liberty, why would those people come here? Because even in the church, people are depressed. Even in the church, people are having breakdowns. Even, yes. But God's intention is that to bring us in to, so that we can be free and live out so that those people out there would be attracted to come in. Hello? Yes. See? So that's why we have to go through the process. If we really want to see people come to a knowledge of the truth about who Jesus is and introduce them to the freedom and liberty for which Christ has set us free. Yeah, this is good preaching. Yeah, I'm enjoying this. So that's why, folks. That's why. As Augustine prayed, grant me, Lord, that I may know myself, that I might know thee. Grant me, Lord, that I might know myself, that I might know thee. God has a plan for us, you see. He doesn't. These are the three great identities that we have to deal with, temptations. Whether it's possessions, whether it's popularity. And I could put their position, but it doesn't matter. God's intention for us is for you to be the unique you. And it's based on you taking on the fact that your identity is that you are a son and daughter of God and you've been born from above. And you are approved. And there's nothing you can do to get any more of his approval or his love, because he chose you before the foundation of the earth. He destined you for a purpose and a plan. He has a plan for your life that is unique. And you know what the scripture says. I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29:11. The plans for blessing and not for calamity, to give you what? A future and a hope. And you remember, God said that to the children of Israel and Judah when they went into captivity for 70 years. So it was the backdrop or the meta-narrative was that they're going into captivity for 70 years. They've disobeyed the Lord. The Lord's bringing discipline to them. But he says to them, I still know I have the plans for you. The plans I have for you are for blessing and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So yes, you're going to go into 70 years, but you're going to come out because my plans haven't changed. And this is the word for you folks. Those of you who've got shame, those of you who've had breakdown, those of you who've had things that you feel ashamed of, let me know, telling you now, the plans that God has for you have not changed. They haven't changed. Even though you may have gone off track, even though you may have had a setback, even though you may have had challenges, even though you may be overwhelmed, even though you did that thing, God's plan is to bring you back. Because of what we call, the old timers called, the prevenient grace of God. That even if you go off track, your trajectory is to bring you into the plan that he originally has for you. He's going to get you there because of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the key to all of this. And the most interesting thing for me is that the church has resisted the work of the Holy Spirit, or more importantly, resist or limited the work of the Holy Spirit to conviction and conversion. The church has limited the work of the Holy Spirit to conviction and conversion. Conversion. Where's the work? But Jesus said, unless I go, he won't come. And if he comes, he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to bring release. He's going to bring gifts. He's going to empower you to do things that I did in a small area in a multiplicity of different ways. The Holy Spirit's the key. And that's why Paul says that love does not disappoint, because he wants the love of God by fire of the Holy Spirit to be poured out into your hearts. Unless you're prepared to experience him and to work with him, he won't be able to bring us into the release that we want and need so that we can be effective in the community that God has put us in. So you won't see church growth just based on the fact that you've had children who now have children who now come to the church. You're going to have growth from new people that have come to the church, who didn't know Jesus, who were far away from him. But when they saw the grace and the mercy and the power of God, and when they saw the release and the freedom that we had, they wanted it. They were attracted to it. Now talking Acts, aren't we? If you look in Acts, that's what happened. All right. I've not got any more. Oh, yes. Three of the books that have been really helpful for me. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Skizzero. And let me tell you, this is a book. It's funny. After I left the church, I'd actually preached some stuff from it, and the church went on to do a series on it. The fact is, if you want to really get into this and start to live the life that God wants you to live and become more open, transparent as a church, it's a book I would strongly suggest that you do as a church, whether you have Bible studies or whatever it is. This is the book. This is the real deal. Abba's Child, Brennan Manning. This is a beautiful book because the guy's a theologian, but he's also a pastor. And he brings the two together beautifully. But the message he has is that you are beloved because of who you are. You're not beloved because you don't do good, bad things. You're beloved because you're born from above. And this book has been great help to me. My daughter bought it for me for Christmas. And The Journey of Grace, well, that's actually a course run by Journey UK. And it's about looking at our relationships with each other and multi-generational relationships and seeing how they have affected our ability to receive God's love. It looks... And it's deep stuff. I actually went on a course. There's two versions of it. There's one version where you can do as a church, which they're going to be doing over at Vineyard, I think May, and that's 10 weeks. But it also you can go away and for about 7 days, and it goes really deep. But the author there, Lisa Guinness, she wrote the book, and it's been very helpful, particularly in the areas of how we deal with multi-generational stuff, sin, our identity as men and women, and identifying those gaps that we have where we've not been affirmed, where we've not been nurtured, and allowing us to receive God's Father love and God's Mother love, right, into those areas in our life where we need it. Deep stuff. And a lot of what I've been teaching has been coming from those books, because those are books I've been working through myself. I'm not just up here teaching theory, I'm working through this stuff. Now, for the next session, we're just going to talk about walking in the light. And really, this is a time for us to understand that if, as God's community, how do we actually do this stuff? How do we actually walk it out? Walking in the light, fellowship with Him and one another. In 1 John, we read this, 1 John 1, 5 to 10. No, there's no slides on this one, so we're just going to go for it. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Remember, it's 1 John 1, 5 to 10, those of you who want to look in your Bibles. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from not some sin, all sin. If we say we have no sin, then what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So John is saying this. God is light, which means he's totally transparent. Or as James put it, he's the Father of light to whom there is no variableness or variation or shadow or turning. In other words, there's no darkness in God. In fact, the scriptures actually say this. I think Psalm 139 says, indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. And this is it. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. That's God. There's no darkness in it. Even the darkness is light to God. So if we want to have fellowship with him, we must walk in the light, which means we have to come out from hiding. If you're going to walk with God, you see, what did Adam and Eve do? The minute they sinned, they hid. But if we want to walk with God, we have to walk in the light. Well, the first bit is easy. If we sin, we know we can go to the Father. We know that we can receive cleansing and forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus. This is stuff we know. As sons and daughters of God, the challenge is to walk in the light as he is in the light, which means if there's darkness in our lives, sin, he has made provision for us. However, John says, if we're walking in the light, we have fellowship with God, but also, and here's the touchstone, with each other. Now, fellowship with each other is the key test. I have to say, you know, when I was pastor up at the vineyard there, as I came into that role, I was a lay pastor for many years, I actually found situations of people who looked spiritual and had all the right language, and they had long-term situations where they were out of fellowship with other people in the church. They just didn't talk to each other. And I was shocked. And I was like, well, how could we allow this to go on? And when we challenged the person, we saw some stuff come up that was not good. So what John is saying, it's no point saying that, I'm having fellowship with God, but you can't fellowship with us, because the cross is upward relationship, horizontal with each other. In other words, you're deceiving yourself if you think you can have fellowship with God, but you're out of sorts with your brother or your sister. I'm talking long term. You know, husband and wife is cool. You know, we all get out with each other, but obviously we get back together. Yeah, you know. Something. Yeah. Well, I was going to say, Alan, speak for yourself. But yeah. But the reality, yes. You know, even in this church, there are people, I hope it's not the case, where they're not here. They don't get on. And we all know it, but we just kind of... But you see, what John says is that you're living in deception. You're living in deception. You cannot say, yes, I'm in fellowship with God and out of sorts with your brother and sister. People who have historically had unresolved issues and they don't talk to each other. People who have offended us, however, we've never had the courage to bring it into the light. So what's John's antidote for this? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. In other words, what he's saying, if we say, yes, I have fellowship with the Father, but I'm out of sorts with a brother, we are not living in the truth. If we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So, what's the antidote to this? It's called confession. Yes, a few minutes of 22 there. Confession. What is true confession? True confession is when we agree with God that our attitude, our behavior is sin and has hurt God and the other person. Failure to make a good confession, according to John, means we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, friends, when you come to confess, it's, Father, by the way, I'm going to say something now, and it's not to upset people, but by the way, when we are proud of being an independent person, circumstances have caused us to be, it's actually sin. Because God calls us to be dependent on him. It doesn't mean, I'm independent and we wear it as a badge. No, friends, that's not good. God wants you to be dependent on him, not independent. You know, we teach our children to be independent. I understand that. But God's intention is not for us to be independent. One of the things I became, because, I love my dad, but he's a very strong man. He's very opinionative. He's a patriarchal figure. And you didn't have an opportunity to have an opinion other than his. So the minute I could get free from my dad, from the home, I did. And my family would say, Dennis is very independent. But actually, God showed me it was sin. He called me to be dependent on him, not dependent on my own resources, to manage my life. When we make confession, we say, Lord, I bring my independence to you. I've used it, Lord, as a survival mechanism. But Lord, I bring it to you now. And I say, I'm sorry that I haven't looked to you, that I've done things with my own strength and my own might to survive. And as you make confession, that's a confession, friends. Or you're saying, Lord, I know that I've used pornography as a crutch to comfort me, and Lord, I know it's wrong. And you know, if you're married, you say, I've dishonored my wife, or I dishonored my husband, because it's not just men that have issues with pornography, women too. And Lord, it's sin. And I've used it as an idol, and I confess it before you. That's confession. We're not into the forgiveness bit, we're just making the confession bit. All right? Once you've made the confession, and we're going to come to that, it's 22 now, so we're going to do thinking about doing some ministry. I'm going to cut to the chase here. Failure to make confession, where we have unresolved issues in the church, means that we are now a channel for which darkness and the enemy can operate in the church, in the community. How do we maintain fellowship with each other? Well, it means this. It means we have to make ourselves vulnerable. It means we have to come out from hiding. It means we have to become transparent. What will it take? Well, it'll take courage. Now, what we're going to do now, ministry team, right, I just, Lord, help me now, because I just need to help you, to give you the space. What I'm going to do, we're going to give you some post-it notes, and we'll just take one or two if you need more, right? Okay, I hope you're laughing, right? All right, and just, take one. All right. And what I'm going to give you the opportunity to do, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And where you know, and you'll know instantly, friends, you won't need to dig around for it, the sin or the behavior that you know is a block. Block between you and God. I want you to write it on there. Oh, by the way, some pens. Yeah, we got the pens? We got enough? People got pens? Right. This is what we're going to do. We're going to write it down, and then I'm going to ask you to come up here. Okay. I'm going to ask you to come up here, and I'm going to ask you to pin it to the cross. And as you pin it to the cross and you make confession, we leave it there. No one's going to look at them. All we're going to do is take them off and we'll burn them or do something with them so that no one sees what's in there. It's between you and God. This is, using psychologist language, very cathartic. All right? Nice. That's a good word, wasn't it, Joe? All right? But it's where we begin to just do something physical, which is a reflection of what's going on spiritually. And we're going to make, and in that you make your confession. Now, the next stage. How many ministry team people have we got here? Okay. All right.
About 10.
All right. I think this is, because we want to give you a measure of anonymity, right? Because this is what I've been thinking about. How can we make it easy for people to come up so they don't feel exposed, they don't feel vulnerable? If the ministry team will just come over to this corner here, right? And then what I would ask you to do, those of you who want to take it just to the next level, where you want to make confession and receive prayer of forgiveness, because this is how it's supposed to work. You make confession. This is how it works with Derek and I. I make confession, all right? And then when I've made confession, I say, Lord, Derek, I just talked to the Father, but Derek's listening, obviously. All right, and I said, Father, I've been acting out, I've been doing such and such, and I know it's sin before you, da-da-da, and I confess it to be so. And then what Derek does is he says, he prays over, says, you are forgiven, now receive the forgiveness of God, which is yours as a son and daughter. Receive his love, receive his mercy, receive his compassion, receive his forgiveness in the name of Jesus. And as he speaks that over me, I'm telling you, friends, whether I've done it with him face to face or whether I've done it with him on the telephone, the presence of God has come down. Tears, I'm crying. The presence of God comes and I know I'm bawling. And I bawl a lot, you know, for a bloke, but I bawl a lot. You know, even this morning I'm worshiping, I'm like, oh, this is so good, oh Lord. Yeah, good, because my emotions are now getting, you know, involved in this. I'm experiencing his mercy and grace. And let me just say, something I learned while I was actually preparing this, that experience of experiencing his love and his forgiveness and relief, that's the stuff that you use to forgive other people. And then I realized that some of the people I've been dealing with, they couldn't see how I could forgive such and such. And I realized, it's because they haven't experienced the forgiveness of God. They haven't experienced the love and mercy. The more you've experienced, the easier it is for you to forgive people. Yeah? Mo? Okay. Yeah. Is that your husband? No, thank goodness. No. Stop. Back. So, yeah. Back up quick. Don't want to lose the moment. So, if you want to do that, then you come up to the ministry team. I don't know if I'm... For you coming up, that's you stepping out of your comfort zone. That's you stepping into the light. And I can assure you, the minute you do that, you will experience the love and the compassion of God as the person just prays over you. And what I've actually asked the team to do, we have olive oil, yes. Well, you have little bottles, you see, so it's a little bit easier to do, you know. Okay, thank you so much, this is good. What I asked the ministry team to do is, we've got this, when people make confession, I want you to anoint them with oil. Now, we have olive oil, yeah? Extra virgin here. That's a really big difference, you know? Yeah. Extra virgin. Very good. Right? And we've got water here. I hope you've blessed this water. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we've done that. So, right? Okay? Just make your confession. And for some of you, you need to be washed. And what we mean by that, you see, one of the problems is this, that when we are in crisis situations, we speak things into ourselves, such as, I'll never trust anybody again. The result of that is we never get back into relationship. We speak things into ourselves in crisis situations that we need to be released from. We speak things into ourselves that we need to be released from. You don't realize, but your words have power. If you're never going to trust anybody again, then you'll be on your own for the rest of your life because you've spoken it over your life. It's a curse. It needs to be broken in the name of Jesus so you can be free to have the choice. Okay. All right. The ministry team, if you just disappear over that corner there. If there's oil and water, and if the person you feel, I'm going to give you the choice. If you feel that they're ready, then just anoint them in oil in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, just on the head. Or if they feel they've had words, just you don't have to pour the bottle of water over them, obviously. But you can, yes. Just take some water, dab it on their hands, dab it, or just wipe it across their forehead on their hands. That's the washing. Yeah, we wash. And what you're washing them of the effect or the power of the words that they've spoken into themselves. And you anoint them with the cross. That's, as it were, anointing them for the next step of their journey. Does this make sense? Yes? You know, I'll come back and do some ministry team training if you want me to do that. I can do that. It's a long way, but it's worth it. Oh, you're worth it too. All right, so ministry team, if you come up here. First things first. Well, beg your pardon. First things first. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit now to come. Please write down on the paper those things that you know you need to be rid of. It could be depression. It could be shame. Yes? Those two words that were given to me by, you know, a prophetic vote for this congregation is someone or some people struggling with shame and there's people struggling with depression. If that's you, you just need to write it on the paper. The next step will be to come up and pin it to the cross. And then the third step for those of you who want it, you can come and just receive some prayer blessing from the ministry team. And where it's appropriate, they can anoint you with oil. Well, wash if you need washing and anoint you with oil. Yeah? And that prepares you for the next step of the journey. Is that okay? Is that clear? Okay. Where's musicians? Please, thank you. Bess? Yeah, yes, Bess, yeah. Mm-hmm. Bex, please, yeah? Great. All right, Father, we just ask you to come and minister to your people. that as they wait before you, you're a merciful, merciful, merciful Father. And Lord, let your compassion rest on your people now. And Lord, just bring to their hearts and their minds those things that they know are a block between you and them. And Lord, where there's been unforgiveness in relationships, bring it to the minds of your children. So that unforgiveness may not be like poison, poisoning their lives, poisoning their relationships. So come now, Holy Spirit. So take this moment now just to wait before God and see what He shows you.